encourage you to dive into the Bible with us. Let's study the Bible together and grow in God's grace together. That's what a church is supposed to be. And I have, just as I explained in the bulletin, taking the message out of the reading. It is so easy to find a good salvation message in our reading, in the Gospels, of course, but anywhere in the Bible you can see the message of Jesus and the message of salvation and His grace. I'm so grateful for His grace. And the kingdom of heaven is something that we need to understand, and I wanted to preach a whole message on that, but there is a Bible study over there. It's so vitally important that we as God's people understand what the Bible teaches concerning the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, or His kingdom, or God's eternal kingdom, all those phrases that are used in the Bible, because the majority of confusion concerning false teachings of salvation and false doctrines concerning what the church is come from a misunderstanding of that truth. And sad to say, a lot of people that say they believe the Bible have never studied that out. So there's just a simple Bible study over there for you to see what the Bible says and how the Bible defines the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven, which is a major theme in the book of Matthew. This morning, as we spent some time and you spent some time reading and studying and meditating on Matthew 3 and 4, this morning I'm going to look at Matthew chapter number 3 in the first, let's say about the first 8 verses in Matthew chapter number 3, and I want you to follow along in your Bible this morning. And you know, when we do this, my idea is, if God's people are in the book like they should be, if the pastor just decides not to show up one Sunday or can't talk one Sunday, we can call in anybody to come up and preach, because you've been in the same passage of Scripture and you've got something ready out of that passage of Scripture, right? Jacob, are you ready? He's nodding his head. I'm about to call you up here, bud. I'm not sure how long my voice is going to last, but we'll get through it this morning by God's grace. In Matthew chapter number 3, I'm going to ask you, if you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God, that we stand as we read the first few verses of Matthew chapter number 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." I gotta love that guy. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Well, I would like to have been following him. I would like to have just camped out with him. Don't know if I could live that way all the time, though. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And God, I pray that you would teach us something from your Word that would be a help to us where we are today, a better understanding of John's message and the message of Jesus Christ, and what we ought to be living for today. Bless now your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Before the Word came into the world, and Jesus is the Word, as John chapter number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. For all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." All creation was made by the Word. Before God sent the Word, He sent the voice. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, we call him. What a great man he was. In fact, later Jesus would say of John the Baptist, never was a man born of woman greater than the man John the Baptist. But I like this. But he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven, he that is the least in heaven, in other words, if you're saved, in God's eyes, we're great. Not because we're somebody, but because he's somebody. And he lives inside of us. And we're saved. I love that song that you guys sing. The other guys go. Half of the quartet's here. The other ones, they skipped out. They went, they went bowling or something this afternoon. I love that song, The Man in the Middle. Jesus died for me. I'm so glad that he died for me. A wretched sinner, the chiefest of sinners. And I want you to notice a word that John preached. Well, Jesus preached it too. It's a word that we don't hear enough of today. It's a word that God's people, especially if we understand what it means, we like to shy away from it. Well, that sounds like something, man, I'm sure we want to get involved in that. And that is the word, well, look at it in verse number 2, what we read. John came saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye. In fact, if you go, that was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was your score in bowling, Connor? Never mind. In Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 17, when Jesus began his ministry, look at what his ministry, what he said. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like he's got the same message as John the Baptist. And that message is that of repentance. In fact, you could follow this all through the New Testament. Jump, if you will, to Acts chapter number 2. We'll see it there. Acts chapter number 2. I don't have these marked in my Bible like I normally do. And by the way, since we start doing this, I determined, you know what, I'm going to spend more time praying for the message than I do study for the message. And I spent a lot of time studying, not for the message, but just to study the passages of Scripture. And I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on until Sunday school this morning. So still not exactly sure where I'm going with all of this. But Acts chapter number 2, and notice what Peter was preaching on that great day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter number 2, it's after he got done preaching, in verse number 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said unto them, what's that word? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. In Paul's ministry, let me just read one verse while we're in the book of Acts. Jump ahead of Acts chapter number 20. This is the message that Paul preached. And what does that word mean? What does repentance mean? In Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 21. You got it in your Bible? Acts 20 and verse 21. Testifying, this is Paul reviewing his ministry. I was testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks. What's the word? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see another very important passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. And then we're going to give you some things about repentance. And I want to talk to you about baptism this morning too, because John spoke about baptism. What did I say? Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 13. I'm looking at Mark 13, but it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 13, when the disciples came to Jesus and started looking at everybody else's sin. Well, that's good to do, isn't it? That's what we normally do. Well, what about these people over there? What about those people over there? Look how bad those people are. I'm glad I'm not like them. And verse number 2 of Luke chapter number 13, Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. What if they were as bad as you say they are, that God had to do those things to them? And he says in verse number 3, I tell you nay, but except ye, what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew. And again, we won't go into the history of what he's talking about here. It's something outside the Bible, but the history records it. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? But I tell you nay, except what? Ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, what does it mean to repent? Now, John came preaching the baptism of repentance. He told the religious leaders of his day, you need to repent of your sin. What does it mean to repent? And I wish I could take the time to go through all of the meanings and all the places we see this in the Bible. But if you were to look up the word repent in the dictionary, and that's where a lot of people stop right there, but you're missing so much. If you look at the word repent in the dictionary, what does it mean? Somebody can tell me. What does it mean? To turn. To turn around. To change directions. To change your mind about something. Now, that's what the dictionary says, but that's not the entire meaning. Now, if you study it in the Bible, and I won't take time to turn there because I'll get bogged down here, but back in Genesis chapter number 6, the first time you see the word repentance used, it's used of God. In fact, he defines the word twice there as God repents. Now, if you read commentaries, you say, well, God turns his mind, but he really didn't change his mind because, and it has all this mumbo-jumbo and talks in circles and everything, but just take the Bible for what it says. It makes a whole lot more sense that way. But it says in Genesis chapter number 6 that God saw the wickedness of man's heart, that their thoughts were only evil continually. He say, well, it must have been really bad in Noah's day. Hey, when God sees our hearts, he sees they're only evil continually. My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart's still the same as it was in Genesis chapter number 6. And it says that it repented God that he created man. And then he says God was grieved. God was upset that he made. In fact, it says it two different times. I'm trying to quote the verse. I can't remember the exact wording. But two different times it says it repented God. God was grieved. God was broken for the fact that man had become so wicked because of his sin. So repentance, first and foremost, as it's used in the Bible, means a brokenness. It's a brokenness, not that just that I've sinned, but because I am a sinner. The Bible says I'm not only in darkness, I am darkness. I not only sin, but I am sin. I am conceived in iniquity and born in sin. And I come to God realizing how wicked and how vile I am and how holy he is. I can't help but to be broken for my sin. I'm not talking about an emotionalism here, but a brokenness for sin. Depending on your emotions, how you express that, that's a totally different thing. But it's not the results of the sin, but because I'm a sinner, I'm broken before God, which leads to a change of soul. Now, our soul is our heart, our mind, our everything about us, what we are on the inside. And it causes my soul to realize I'm the holy God, and I call. I agree with you. I am a sinner. I need to sit down in this thing. Whoa. I'm broken, so it causes a change in my soul, or crying out to God. Instead of mocking God or ignoring God, I call out to God, which results in a spiritual transformation that God calls being born again. So there's those three things involved in biblical repentance. It's a brokenness over my sin, which leads to a change of my soul, my attitude towards God, my attitude towards sin, my attitude toward myself, which results in a spiritual transformation when I receive Christ as my Savior. Those are the terms that we're familiar with, maybe. But God's call to man is to repent, to be broken for your sin, when you see yourself for who you are and see God for who he is. In fact, God uses something in Matthew chapter number 3 verse number 6, as John was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, he says, and were baptized of him in Jordan. Notice he says, confessing their sins. The word confess means to agree with. If I confess with my mouth, if I agree with God, yes, I am a sinner. And he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, oh, generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath? You think that you're good enough to get to heaven on your own works. But he said, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you need to see yourself as a sinner instead of a self-righteous person. And some of us were in that category before we got saved. We were self-righteous because we had religion. And when I realized that I'm as bad as the worst sinner I could imagine, and that's when I brought forth fruits meet for repentance. That's what brought me to repentance. God, I'm a wicked sinner, and you're a holy God. I can't earn my salvation. I can't make myself good enough to go to heaven, as my religion taught me. To bring forth fruits meet for repentance means give evidence or testify that your faith is in Christ Jesus and not in your works. That's what he's talking about there. So this whole idea of repentance, and some folks say, well, John's baptism was different because his baptism had some kind of saving, a miracle power. No, it didn't. His baptism was no different than what we practice our baptism today. And that's really what I want to talk to you about, baptism. What is baptism for? If it were different, then the disciples would have had to get rebaptized. And they never did. Their baptism was the same as our baptism. In other words, and I won't take time to go into that. I want to, but I'm going to get sidetracked if I do. There was some folks that were rebaptized because they were not baptized according to the Scripture. But I want to talk to you about baptism this morning. The baptism that we practice today according to the Scripture. And I want you to, and most of you understand this, but baptism today, first of all, we need to remember this. We talk about the difference between the kingdom of heaven, as used in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of God, as used other places in the Bible, is not the same as the church. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table were not given to the kingdom of God. They were given to the local church. And there's a big difference there. A lot of folks don't understand. Again, I wish I had time to go. Now, that's the problem. I've studied so many things out, and I want to share some of the things with you. And we kind of discuss them in Sunday school and Wednesday night. But baptism was given for a local church. It's something that's visible, something that we see. The kingdom of God is not of this world. It's not something that we can see and we can touch. And a lot of folks liken the church as the kingdom of God as the church. They talk about an invisible church. There's no such thing found in the Bible. The kingdom of God is invisible. And when you mix those two together, you come up with this crazy idea that is so popular today amongst people that call themselves Christians, that we're baptized into some kind of mystical body out there somewhere. The Bible makes it very clear the church is the body. The local assembly is the body of Christ, not some invisible kingdom. But let me talk about baptism for a few moments this morning. I forgot what paper I'm looking at. God help me clearly see what you have me to share this morning. Baptism for today. First of all, it has no mystical saving power. It's something that's done after salvation. It's a picture or a testimony of putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. The word baptize means, most of you could tell me what the word baptize means. What does it mean? It means to immerse, to put under water. And we're identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And I've never yet been to a funeral where they just sprinkle a little dirt on somebody's head. We bury them underground. And Jesus was buried underground. He died for our sins. He went underground and he came up out of the grave. And even the wording when Jesus was baptized of John, they came out of the water. In other words, they walked down into deep water and came up out of the water, picturing what was to come, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus didn't get baptized for the same reason you and I did. And he says in the Gospel of John, I came to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I came to give you an example of what a Christian ought to do after he's been saved, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow him in baptism. So baptism is an immersion underwater, is what the word really means, to put underwater. And we're baptized in the name of a triune God. And that's what Paul was dealing with in Acts chapter number 19, when folks had to get rebaptized because they didn't understand who God was. They didn't understand that there was a God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 28, later on, when Jesus gives a command, the Great Commission to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three of them. We're identifying with him in baptism, and we do it in obedience to him. So, as far as baptism is concerned, baptism is to be done under the authority of a local church, not some kingdom teaching, but is first of all an act of obedience. Let me give you three things concerning baptism today. Not only is we're talking about baptism, we're talking about going underwater, we're talking about water baptism. And by the way, before I even get into this, Jesus or John said when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, to immerse with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter number 2 was not the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And when you get those things straightened out, it'll clarify a lot of things in your Bible. Because in John chapter number 20, I believe it was, or chapter 21, Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered in Acts chapter number 2. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2. Or baptized, immersed, submerged by the Holy Spirit. In other words, controlled by him. When you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He comes to live inside of you. And sometimes immediately after salvation, sometimes a long time after salvation. I'm reading a book right now, but I didn't get through it this week. I meant to. It talks about how sometimes that sanctification comes right away after salvation. Sometimes it comes down the road. Sometimes it never does come. Somebody has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they never know what it is to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we see that the first time illustrated for us in the Bible, that they received the Holy Spirit before Jesus' final ascension, when he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter number 2, they were filled or baptized, submerged in the Holy Spirit. John said, he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. That's talking about the judgment of God to come. One day this earth is going to be engulfed with flame, Peter tells us about. And everything's going to be melted with a fervent heat. And God's going to create a new heaven in a new earth. But that word baptize means to immerse, to submerge. And baptism is done under the authority of the local church. And baptism is first and foremost an act of obedience. An act of obedience. In chapter 3 of Matthew, in verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And John said, well, I have need to... I should be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, I came to fulfill. I came to set an example. He set a precedent. I came to give an example for others to obey as I have obeyed my Father. You to obey me. In Acts or in Matthew chapter number 28, Jesus gives a command to go into all the world and baptize them and submit to baptism. Identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. Or I'm sorry, an act of identification. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong word there. Act of obedience. My eyes got switched up there. I think I had my glasses on crooked. That's what it was. It's an act of obedience. And then secondly, it's an identification. with Jesus Christ. We're identifying with Him. We're telling the world what we've done. Now, some of us maybe can see this clearer than others because of the family dynamics when we trusted Christ as our Savior. I remember going home to my parents and saying, "You know, I've been going to that crazy Baptist church." And I came home one Sunday and said, "Mom and Dad, I got saved today." They're like, "Well, that's fine, whatever. What time's the ball game start?" You know, no big deal. And it didn't really matter. The next week, I came and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm going to get baptized tonight at church." Uh-oh. That's a whole different story. In other words, I'm going to identify with those crazy nuts down there that preach the Bible. And now, it's one thing to say that you believe in it, but it's another thing to actually live by what you believe. And even the lost people see that. And it's a identification with Christ. It's telling the world, "Hey, I'm identifying with, He is my new identity." I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Oh, I love Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter number 6. I want you to see this in Romans chapter number 6. And this is really laying the foundation for the next three chapters, but a very simple picture is given to us here in Romans chapter number 6 in the first few verses. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" I'm going back to my testimony. When I got saved, I was surprised how many Christian people that were born again on the way to heaven told me, "Well, you shouldn't go through this baptism stuff. You should just kind of go along with everything." How can I? I want to identify with Jesus Christ, not with the old religion of the past. I can't be a part of that. I want to tell the world I'm a Christian, that I belong to Him. Our world today is a very popular thing. Yeah, we're saved, but don't go crazy with this stuff. Don't go overboard with your religion. Just kind of keep it to yourself. And you can still live, and you know, you can sit down with the boys and have a beer every once in a while. You can go out to the parties and have a good old time and carry on and still call yourself a Christian. That's not going to get you out of heaven. And he said, "Wait a minute. God forbid. After all, they say you're saved by grace. You don't want to be one of those legalists, do you? You're saved by grace, and God will overlook that stuff. God's gracious." They don't understand what grace is or what mercy is to begin with. God says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How can the things of this life have such an attraction, such an appeal to us that we'd rather have them and the living Word of God? And he says in verse number 3, "Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ," were baptized into His death, "wherefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, like as," or pictured as, "Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father," by the Father, "even so we also should," what? What's it say there? "Walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness," or as a picture identification "with His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." We're going into something totally different here, but the picture is given here. Paul saying, "Hey, don't you remember when you were baptized? That was a picture of you dying to yourself and identifying with Christ's death. He died for my sins." Amen. It was me that deserved to die. He took my sin upon Him. He died for my sin on the cross. And I'm boldly saying, yes, I'm identifying with Christ. My righteousness is found in Him, not in my own righteousness. I'm dying with Him. I have died with Him. I've counted myself dead. My works of righteousness can't get me to heaven. I'm identifying with Him. And now that old man's been buried. That's what baptism is a picture. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And as He was put under ground, I'm put under water. Thank God I didn't stay underwater. We wouldn't be here anymore. And like as Christ came up out of the grave, we come up out of the water. And I like what the words there that Paul says, to walk in what? Newness of life. To walk a new person. I'm not the person that I used to be. Sure, I sin, but Jesus died for my sin. And I'm identifying with Him. I'm telling the world, hey, I trusted Christ as my Savior instead of my sin, and I look to Him for salvation. And my sin has died with Him on the cross and has been buried. And as He raised Himself up from the dead, He's raised me. He's transformed me by that same grace that raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm identifying with Him. In other words, I'm under new management. It's no longer I, but Christ. And I'm telling the world, I'm obeying God in by following Him in baptism, and I'm identifying as a Christian, as a part of Christ. And baptism is also a requirement for church membership. In Acts 2, in verse number 37, let's just read these verses. Acts chapter number 2, and we'll be done. Acts chapter number 2. Baptism, we need to understand, is a requirement for church membership. By being a church member doesn't get you to heaven, just like baptism doesn't get you to heaven. Being a member of a church is another thing that's obedient to Christ. In Acts chapter number 2, we read verse number 37, I think, earlier. In verse number 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise unto you and to your children. In other words, many other words testified, and he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, from this wicked generation that's under the judgment of God. And there's people that are cursed of God, have become a part of God's family. And then it says in verse number 41, they that gladly received His words. In other words, they were saved and they understood what salvation was all about. They gladly received His word, and then they were what? Baptized. And then the third thing, they that, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were added to that church. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine 3,000 people getting baptized at one time in one day, and let alone 3,000 souls added to the church. 3,000 people added to the church. And notice what it says. As a part of that church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Church membership involves three steps. First of all, we're saved. Do you know you're saved this morning? It's good to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Church can't save you. Sometimes people use those words, excommunicate. We don't excommunicate nobody. God's the one that saves us, and God saves us for all eternity. We may take somebody off the church membership roll or discipline them or whatever, but the idea of if you're out of church, you can't get to heaven. Church doesn't get you to heaven. That's where that whole idea comes from. You got to pay your penance, and you got to do this and that, or else you're going to be kicked off the church rolls. And if you're not on the church roll, you don't get to go to heaven. The Bible never teaches such foolishness. That's religion. We're on our way to heaven because we trusted Christ as our Savior. And God wants us to have the blessing of God in our life. And if we're going to have the blessing of God, we need to trust Him and obey Him. And the first step of obedience, we often call it, is identifying with Him in baptism. That's why in the Bible, when someone gets saved, they very, very quickly get baptized, almost immediately. They get baptized. There's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Well, if you believe in your heart, Philip said to the Ethiopian, you can get baptized. And John preached the baptism of repentance. You trust Christ as your Savior, and then you follow Him in baptism. And then the third part of church membership, not to get to heaven, but to be a part of a church, is to submit yourselves to the teachings of that local body, that local church. And baptism was given to the church, not to the kingdom of God. And we enter the kingdom of God, by the way, through the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. You can't see what heaven's all about until you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's how we enter the kingdom of God, but we enter the church, which is something far different, through baptism and through submission to that local body, as the Bible refers to the church, as His body, that body of believers, and we become one with them in obedience to them, in submission to them. So John's baptism that he taught was really no different. Now, the church had not been established yet. Jesus is going to do that later on in the Gospel of Matthew. The church didn't start in Acts chapter number 2. A lot of folks say today, as religion teaches us. But Jesus established the church during the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, specifically, he defines what a church is and calls those out to be a member of his church. But the church was not in existence yet when John was baptizing people. Jesus came to establish that church, and when he gave his life for us and now we become a part of his body. Baptism is obedience to him, it's identification with Christ, and it makes us a part of the body of Christ, of the body, the local body of believers through baptism, or through salvation first. And baptism, which always follows salvation, and then submitting to the teachings of that church. Now, ideally, that church ought to believe the Bible. Amen? And that's why the Bible is such a big deal around here. And that's why we focus on the Bible. That's why we try to encourage you to study the Bible, to dig into the Bible yourself. Because I've always said, if somebody can show me something that we do in our church that goes contrary to this book, we'll stick to this book and change what we do here and make sure that we follow what the Word of God says. And I'm thankful for the Word of God that shows us the way to heaven. And a church ought to follow the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the head of that church. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for that day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then the next week, I followed him in baptism. I didn't know what that was all about. Then continued to fellowship with my church and to grow the way Christ wants me to. And I tell you, the more I grow in Christ, the more I grow in fellowship with God's people, the more God's blessing comes upon me. And I think back over the years, folks said, oh, if you keep going to that church, you're never going to have a good family. Your kids are going to reject you now. God's not going to bless. And you're living in rebellion against your parents and all this stuff. No, there's nothing like following the Word of God and letting God dictate how we should live our life. And God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not that unclean thing, but give yourself to the Word of God and let God transform you through His Word. And I'm so thankful that I chose Jesus Christ and came to Him for repentance, came to Him for salvation, repented of my sin, saw myself, my sinfulness, saw Him for His holiness, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's when I became a child of God. Isn't it good to know you're saved? You come to that place, you realize you're a sinner, sad that a lot of folks, a lot of the religious folks, heard John and said he's crazy. He said, hey, come in repentance. Come and bring forth fruits of repentance. Let God speak to you. God, who is a holy God, let him show you how sinful you are. And you'll be broken from your sin. And you come to him begging for mercy. Later on, Jesus took his disciples and looked at the folks entering God's house. He saw a broken down sinner on his face before God, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And then they saw the religious leader come in and say, God, I thank you that I'm such a good person. I thank you that I'm so righteous. And I'm not like this lowly sinner down there. And Jesus said that lowly sinner went away justified. That righteous man is going to die and go to hell unless he sees himself as a sinner and brings forth fruit worthy of repentance and identifies himself with the lost sinner in need of salvation. And oh, we need to come to that place. Even as Christians, we get to where we're lifted ourselves up with pride. Hey, I'm better than so-and-so. Look at me. Pat herself in the back thinking, boy, I really am somebody. God got a bargain when he got me. Oh, God got a worthless, hell-bound sinner when he got me. I'm the chiefest of all sinners. Thank God for his grace that transforms us. And we don't continue in that sin, but we allow God to work in us through his grace. I'm going to ask you to